So will you have your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to read the last few verses. Let's read from the 8th verse actually. Let's read from the 8th verse. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Now, I make no apology this morning for turning once more to the 10th chapter of this book of Revelation. I should, first of all, just express my own appreciation for the kind thoughts that a number of you have had with regard to the preaching in the last weeks. And I'm so glad that it has proved very helpful to many of you. It tells all of us that it does us good to leave no stone unturned in God's word, in our effort and our design to discover what great spiritual truth God will reveal to us in his word. If we come humbly before it, God will speak to us. Well, by now, we already know what the 10th chapter is about. We know that it is an interlude. The trumpet warnings have already been sounded. Well, 6 of them have. The 7th one is yet to be sounded. You'll see that will come up in the 11th chapter and the 15th verse. And in the light of all of these trumpet sounding warnings of judgment, the interlude of the 10th chapter is a very welcome relief indeed. We saw the alarming warnings of judgment as we heard those trumpets sound. A trumpet warns. And we saw all those warnings of judgment. So the 10th chapter comes here as an interlude. God's people may not be dismayed. The angel reflects the glory and the grace of God. It is reflective, that's the idea. Its posture is the angel of the Almighty God, with his feet upon the land and upon the sea. Be comforted. In the midst of all these warnings of judgment, the idea in the interlude, in the 10th chapter, is that God is ruling. His posture demonstrates it so clearly to us. Be still. Be reassured. If you're a Christian, God is in control. It is his will which must prevail. I cannot even begin to imagine what might happen across the whole of North Africa. Just 2 weeks ago, it was said that what might happen in Tunisia may well spread to Libya and may well spread to Egypt. And it's very likely that it will. And what will happen if Islamic extremism comes to the northern point of Africa? Well, there's only 11 miles, I think, between North Africa and the Straits of Gibraltar. God is in control. He has his feet upon the land and upon the sea. Be not dismayed. Be still. Make sure that in the trumpet judgments you come back to the 10th chapter. Here is an interlude, a moment where you may rest and see that angel that reflects the glory and grace of God and see his posture. How wonderful for the church and for every believer. Now at the center, the centerpiece, if you like, of the 10th chapter is the little scroll, of which I've said, well, virtually nothing so far. You can take it and read it if you like, as some of the versions have it, as a little book. And the book is then taken by John and he's instructed to eat it. In other words, the idea is that he should take the contents of this book and he should digest it. You all know by now, I hardly need to do this with you, that this is a vision. This is not a literal book that John has to eat. Books are not for eating, they're for reading and digesting and taking into oneself. It's by vision. And you may remember that John was not permitted to know what the seven thunders spoke. That was to be sealed up and he was not to reveal it. But the contents of the little book, now that's something different. Now, regarding these things, he had to eat them. He had to take them into himself. He had to digest them, and I'll say more about this soon. He had to appropriate the contents of the book for himself, so that he could prophesy to kings and nations and languages. In other words, if I may put it like this morning, aren't any kings here? I don't think. I'll have a good look around. But no kings, no royalty. But peoples, nations, languages are represented. It is for your sake. Now you may remember, last week I gave the obvious and very easy application with regard to John taking this book. And that obvious and easy application is, we take the word of God into ourselves, it is sweet to our taste, the glories of the gospel, but of course there is another side to the gospel, namely the sour consequences of its rejection. And that was just the outline. But now, this morning, there is a time now for specificity. For me to be specific about the contents of this little book. I must now get to grips with the scroll itself and tell you about its meaning. And so I just divide it into three points. You've got the card now, the little book, and big preparation is the title for the message. But my first point is this. We must ask, what does this little book mean? It might be worth saying, what is it not? What is this book not? Is it possible, perhaps, that someone might be even here this morning thinking, this little scroll which the angel holds, which is open, is none other than the scroll which the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, had in chapter 5. But you will remember that that scroll could only be opened by the Lamb himself. But this scroll, it lies open in the hand of the angel. And John is encouraged to take it himself. He is encouraged to do the taking of it. That means that this scroll is quite different from the one of chapter 5. Don't mix them up. And yet, having said that, there is a very helpful contrast between the scroll which Christ opens, that brings on the seven seals, and this scroll of the angel. Namely, that the scroll which Christ opens, its contents, decide the fate and the future of the kings and the peoples of the nations. In other words, they decide your future. They decide the working out ultimately of the kingdom of God which must surely come. And now the scroll makes known to John the prophet that he must now have a word for those kings and for those peoples and for those nations. Surely no one could read chapter 10 and see the little scroll at the center of the chapter and conclude that it didn't mean anything. It's at the very center of it. It must mean something. And will you remember that up to this point in the 10th chapter, that John has been prophesying of things to come. Now in verse 11, the word comes to him, you must prophesy again. In other words, John, your work is not up. Your work is not finished. There is much, much more for you to do. Well, the second thing that I ask you to consider, and this is extremely important, is that the book had to be eaten. What is meant by the book being eaten? It has many applications. As you look at the text, it's obvious that the book was open. So he could have taken it, because he was told to take it. It was his duty to take it. He could have taken it and he could have simply read it. The contents of it surely contain the rest of what's going to happen in the Revelation, and especially the seventh trumpet, which is going to sound. But John is not to read the material. He is to digest it. The prophet's work was not just to bring the word that God had given him and pass it on, in this case, to the church. But listen to this. His job was to assimilate the contents of it into his very person. John had to take the contents of the little scroll so that they became a part of him. He had taken the scroll. Now the contents need to take hold of him. And I might just leave you now with a thought for yourself. Have the contents of God's word taken hold of you? I'll be saying more about this. It means this, that what he reads, he must embrace. What he reads, he must digest. What he reads, he must believe. What he reads, he must speak of. What he reads, he must testify to. And if all of this is accomplished, let me just tell you, in all of your lives, with regard to the Word of God, you'll never be silenced. And you know this morning, you don't really need me to tell you, because you know that God is present. So he is your witness this morning. You know very well whether you have taken the Word of God, just read it, or whether you have assimilated it into your very being. You know that. So right now, as I speak, you're drifting off and you're going to some other place in your mind. Or the Word of God is being taken seriously for what it is, and it now begins to speak to me. If this Word was assimilated into his very being, that's the idea, then John would never ever be able to be silenced of the things which God revealed to him in this little scroll. I don't know whether you can realize this morning how a message like this would be met with hatred, and how it would be opposed, and how it would be, there would be an attempt to contradict it. And all of you who have made any small attempt to speak for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ know how difficult, how hard it is, what hatred, what opposition, what contradiction. And therefore, you can see why the word to John was that the word which came to him had to actually become a living part of him. This means he had to live it. Oh, it's easy to read the Bible. Yeah, but what about living it? He had to live it. He had to breathe it. He had to take on the colour of it so that he looked the colour, if you like, of the book itself, so that it shaped his entire life. And what if the world all around us is saying peace, peace, when there is no peace? How difficult will it be to bring such a difficult message as we find in the book of Revelation? It won't be so difficult if the message is actually joined to us as it would joined to him. Just think, if you will, for a moment of the consequences of what is going to flow out now from the book of Revelation and how it will be told in the hearing of your next door neighbour, of your mother, your brother, your father, your uncle, your sister, your friend. For John to tell the truth, no matter what the consequence, he would need this word to be so joined to him. And if we just go back for a moment and we think of Ezekiel the prophet and we remember the message which he had to bring, which was not a pleasant message in any way. It was a message, let me remind you, of woe and lamentation and mourning and judgment for the house of Israel. For him to be able to bring that message, it had to fill, I'm using the NIV now, it had to fill his stomach. In other words, it had to become a part of his system. For John to convey such grave things, the word which God gave him had to be a part of his system. In other words, it could not be mere head knowledge. It could not merely be the cold facts. I have learned it by rote. But rather, it was in him. It had to be the influence of his life. If I make an easy application for all of you this morning, it must be like this, that the glories of God have to be written on the heart. It has to be like this, that Jesus Christ must stream through our veins. If a person is truly a Christian, this will certainly be true of them. This is the heart of the matter. Let me ask you, does redemption stream through your veins? You call yourself a Christian. Does the blood of Christ fill your entire being? For without it, you have no cleansing from your sins. Peace with God, sins forgiven. All of this, friends, is not head knowledge. It has to become joined. It has to be an actual part of our life. And I'll tell you what, when it is, it shapes our frame. Do you know what this means? It means that if the Christian gospel is in you, if it is in you, it's in your belly, it's in your skin, it's in your mind, it's in your brain, it's in your emotions, it's in every part of you, it's in your entire life. For John, that is exactly what this message had to be. And I can ask you easily to test how much of the gospel is in you in this way. I can ask you to test it. The prophet Ezekiel and John had a most unpalatable message to bring. You wouldn't want it. Why, your life would be on the line. That's how much the word had to be in them. So that the unpalatable and shocking truth that had to be brought was brought by men who had this word that was joined to their very nature. They would have to speak of tribulation and suffering and death, but none of them, these servants of God, and none today, will be able to do this unless we have this word actually in us. Let me ask a pointed question. Someone says, I'm a Christian. Okay. Is Christ so joined to you as I am speaking of this morning. I'll give it you in Ezekiel chapter 3 from the Authorized Version, even better. Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll, with this scroll, with this book. In other words, it's in the man, in every part. It had to be. You can see that these men were not paying lip service to the gospel, to the truth. It was veritably in them, completely. And if I give another application, which is also very helpful, if men like Ezekiel and John had to tell of the woe and the lamentation and the mourning, how many Christians can do that? How many Christians make the gospel this when they tell someone Jesus loves you? That's not the gospel. Now you see, the gospel will have to be in you completely. And then you'll have to tell people about the wrath of God and judgment and the doctrine of hell. You'll have to persuade your hearers to flee from the wrath to come. Oh, it will be very hard. But you'll be able to do it if that word is in you. If you have consumed it, if you have eaten it, if it has become a very part, the very part of the whole of what you are as a Christian. Now you might say to me, Andrew, it's easy for you to say this, but it is very difficult. You need a lot of courage to speak of these things. You're right there. I'm going to tell you now, in a few moments, of the content of the little scroll and just what courage was needed by John to be able to bring that word. He was able to bring it because it was indelibly inscribed, not on his eyeballs, but upon his entire soul. And the way in which the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach out to a dying world will not be as Christians or churches pick up this book and merely read it as if it were any other piece of literature, but that they take it into the entirety of their being and it becomes them. They breathe it. They live it. The truth of the gospel traces through their bloodstream. What a wonderful picture this is. What a very striking image that surely none of us will ever be able to forget. I hope not anyway. Well, what about the content? What about the content of this little scroll, this little book? Well, you say, I don't know how you're going to speak about that, because the content is not divulged. And I say, oh, but the content is divulged. You just have to have your eyes open. It's staring us in the face. If you look at the end of the sixth verse, just for yourselves, you can read it there. There will be no more delay, but in the days when the angel is about to sound the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he had announced to his servants, the prophets. The point is that before the seventh trumpet sounds, this is the relevant point, before the seventh trumpet sounds, which actually is the consummation of all things, John receives the little scroll, the little book. It had to be John's preparation for the consummation of all things. Before John could receive the next 12 chapters, he needed a preparation to be able to receive it. The kingdom of God is going to come. The kingdom of Satan is going to be overthrown. Right, John? I'm now going to preface it for you. John, you're going to have to prophesy before kings and peoples and nations. And you're going to have to prophesy of extraordinary things. The contents of the little book, for certain, prepared him for what he now was going to have to reveal. It would be revealed for kings, for peoples, for nations, for languages, for tongues. John, it'll be sweet in your taste, but it will be a very, very bitter pill to swallow. How do you prepare a human being to have to go and now prophesy and tell of the extraordinary things which appear in the next 12 chapters? I'd like to know how you would have liked to have been prepared for a task that was now ahead of the Apostle John. He needed to tell of judgment and of battle and of destruction and of vengeance. The next 12 chapters, he didn't know, they were now going to be revealed to him. I'm going to quickly tell you. He had to write of the fate of the holy city and of the two witnesses who were killed and taken to heaven. He had to tell of the woman who gave birth to the man-child, who the dragon comes along and attempts to destroy, but fails to do so. And he would have to tell of the beast which comes up out of the sea, and the beast of the earth, and the terrible things which are wreaked upon the earth. I'll stop for a moment. I wonder how many of you find it easy to convey bad news to people. Just stop yourself for a moment and just ask, how easy do you find it to do that? Who wants to do it? Nobody. He would have to tell of the Antichrist and his war upon God's people. He would have to tell of the church and its tribulation that it must suffer. He must tell of Babylon, that great harlot, and her influence upon the nations. And then there would be the striking picture of the seven bowls of wrath, and of the binding and loosing of the devil himself. Are you shaking? I am shaking. I am shaking at the thought of all that the Apostle John would have to write, of everything which he would have to prophesy. And only when John had been shown all of that would he see the picture of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and finally the new heavens and the new earth. I put it to you that John would have collapsed under the strain of it all, but it was prefaced in the little scroll. It had relevance to the rest of the revelation which God was to give him, and he was not overwhelmed. We're glad, surely, that he was prepared. We're glad that God graciously came to help him in this way. God must know how much his servant would have to deal with in handling such difficult things. I wonder if this morning, just the thought of some of these things, you can deal with the magnitude of it all. Probably very, very hard indeed. But I'll tell you what made it palatable for John. And it makes it palatable for us. And that is that the taste, when it came to him, it was sweet. And it is like this, that everything that God does has a sweetness about it. Everything. Because God is doing his will. So even if the things which God is doing in the earth, even if it's dark, and even if it is filled with dread and appalling, it matters not, because God is in it. And therefore there is always a sweetness. And you may look out upon the world where God stands with one foot on the land and one on the sea. And you may see the dreadfulness of all that is going on. Yet there is still a sweetness for the Christian believer. For God is over all of our lives, our times, are determined by him. Every moment and every event. The deciding factor for the future in your life, in this world, will be just this. It will be whether we live in our world with Christ or without him. If we live with him, in the midst of all the turmoil and all the darkness, and there are more wars coming. There are more wars coming. And there is more upheaval. And there is more wickedness yet to come. The sweetness of the taste to John's mouth is, the Lord is over all. He is in all things. Do not be dismayed. All must be accomplished for the kingdom of God to come and for the kingdom of Satan to be overthrown. That's what this book is about, the book of Revelation. It's sweet. What a sweet taste. Now, in conclusion, I might ask this question. If John was prepared, God was graciously preparing him. Are we prepared? You see, the kingdom of God is unstoppable. Nothing can stop it. It is a given. It's going to come. I am asking you the question this morning, are you prepared? If not, when more and more of these things come, you will be overwhelmed. Yes, but the book lies open before each and every one of you. I'm not going to be hard on any of you this morning. I mean this, and that you all know me by now. I'm a child of my own age. I'm not connected to mobile phones and to all of the technology and computers and the internet and everything. All right, go easy on me. I make an appeal to all of you. Just leave your computers alone for a bit. And all of the stuff that you can read there. Open this book. Let this book speak. I beg you. Forget what the internet's saying. Just close it down for a bit. And just open the pages of this book without anybody else commenting on it. Nobody. The angel set before him an open book so that John might be prepared. I'm telling you, the forces of evil must grow. They will not get less. They will become greater and greater and greater. And God would have us prepared. God would have us to be an illuminated people. God would have us to be a people who are prepared for everything which must come upon us. The days of spiritual darkness, and even in the churches, are with us today. Christ's church must be prepared. I'm not saying the internet can't be helpful. I don't know whether it can. I'm told that it can be. That's as maybe. But what I do know, I can emphatically tell you today, you don't need any electricity. Oh, I quite like the idea of that. The whole national grid going down and all the power being shut off. Then let's see how people get on without their computers and their internet. But this book, if that were to happen, it would still lay open before you. And you could take it in. And God would prepare you. I'm making a plea to everyone this morning. The lost, the unbelieving world. It has God's book open before it. Read it. Digest the complete story. The full story. Everything there is revealed. Look at the young people. Read a little bit of God's word every day. And if you say, well, I'm not so sure how it relates to me. The 11th verse tells you that it relates to you. You're not a king, but you're the peoples and the nations and the kingdoms. It relates to you. And I challenge everyone just to take this open book and allow God to speak into your life and just see what power is contained within it. I just have to say this to you. God's kingdom is coming. Death is also coming to every one of us. And we must meet our judge. While we're alive, make use of the moment. Don't waste your time. Be prepared. You've got to meet your maker. The best preparation that you can make is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek him with all of your heart. Simply come with your sins. His book tells you. See, if you had the book open, you all have this morning, but what about Monday, Tuesday? Have your book open. And there you'll read of your sins. There you'll read of the grace of God. There you'll read of forgiveness and pardon. There you'll read of what it is to be a Christian. What is it for the young people to become a Christian? Let me emphatically tell you, it's easy. Come in faith and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore in his body all the sins of everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you brought your sins? You can't be saved unless you've brought your sins. An open book is set before you. I'm preparing you. God is preparing you. Everyone knows now, as no one who needs to meet that day when they must meet their God and say, I was unprepared. You are prepared, just as the Apostle John was of old. 10th chapter has been good to us, I think. I hope you'll all agree with that. You would all nod, please. I hope it has been good to you. God bless it to everybody. And we'll go on to the 11th chapter next week. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together. Hymn number 310. 310 in the Green Hymn Book. We're going to stand to sing. Shall but
night this wicked earth redress. For thou, my dear, who shall by right the nation all possess? The nations all whom thou hast made shall come and all shall frame to bow them all before the Lord and glory by thy name. For great thou art and wonders great by thy strong hand are done. Thou in thy everlasting seed remaineth God alone.
Loving Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would bless the word of God to our hearing this morning. Continue with us. Grant life, Lord. Grant health and strength to each and every one. We ask, give faith, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Grant repentance. Bring men and women, young people, to the Saviour, to Jesus Christ, simply to believe upon him. We thank you that this is the greatest preparation for eternity to come. Bless, Lord, our time together this morning, and send us on our way rejoicing in your presence. Hear us with thankfulness and with joy in our hearts as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.